Good morning.
Good morning.
Beautiful day to worship the Lord. Perhaps you have been one to say, if only I could go back in those Bible times and actually see Mount Sinai quake with the presence of God and hear His voice. If only I could be with Jesus like the apostles and watch Him walk on the water and see Him feed 5,000 people with 5 loaves and 2 fish. And, you know, you'd be there at the tomb of Lazarus when Jesus calls him back from the dead. We can't be there. I mean, that was a time way beyond us, before us. And yet, we are still expected to believe. And that has caused a lot of folks trouble. And their lack of faith is something that they end up embracing as to, well, it's just not my fault. God should have done so and so. Let's think about that. Let's think about the connection between miracles and faith. Miracles and faith. Please turn to John chapter 2. This is the wedding in Cana of Galilee. This is the basically commencement of Jesus' ministry. This is Jesus, his disciples there, his mother and his brothers, Joseph notably absent, probably because he has been deceased by this time. And they run out of wine for the wedding. Mother comes to Jesus, her son, and says, they have no wine. And Jesus says, so? What has that got to do with me? My time's not yet. And she doesn't respond. She turns to the servants and says, whatever he tells you to do, do. And then she leaves. So Jesus sees the purification pots before him, and he tells the servants, fill them up with water. And they fill them up to the brim. He says, okay, now dip it out and serve it to the master of ceremonies. And they do. And the master of ceremonies says, now wait a minute, you know how they tingle china or whatever, or crystal when they want your attention? He didn't probably have any of that. How did he get people's attention? I don't know. But somehow he got their attention and he says, wait a minute, our host has done something. Usually, for an occasion like this, people serve the best wine first, and then that which is not so good. But our host has kept the, and you know the rest of it, best wine until now. Until the end. Now look at verses 11 and 12. This beginning of signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee, and manifested his glory. That's John 1:14, the glory that's of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And his disciples believed in him. Verse 11. Verse 12 talks about them staying in Capernaum for a little while and then heading to Jerusalem because there was time for the Passover. So we go further down in chapter 2. After Jesus cleanses the temple, and yes, he did it twice. Did it at the commencement of his ministry and did it at the conclusion. Verse 23 says, now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover during the feast, Many believed in his name when they saw the signs which he did. All right. Jesus turns the water to wine. The disciples realized what happened, and they believed in him. Here in this Jerusalem ministry at Passover, the first Jerusalem ministry of Jesus, we don't have a clue what he does. Not one sign or miracle is put forward. But we do have the results of it. Chapter 3, verse 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God. Look at it. For no one can do the things, the signs that you do unless God is with him." So whatever they were, whatever miracles they were, so impressed people as to bring them into astonishment. They were amazed. And Nicodemus, wise man that he was, says, "You're from God. There's no other way you could do these things." And so he wishes to talk to Jesus further. Now what's interesting is Jesus tries to take him from that point of faith and bring him into the spiritual reality, which is the kingdom, which kingdom was prophesied in Isaiah and Daniel and throughout the Old Testament and was about to be established. And Nicodemus struggled with it. And Jesus says, "You're a teacher in Israel and you don't get these things. If you don't get the earthly relationships, how are you going to understand when I talk to you about heavenly relationships?" All right, into chapter 4. Going to Samaria. Woman at the well. Jesus is tired. Meets with her. Wants to share with her living water, and she thinks it's a joke. She wants to dismiss it as just so much idle talk, perhaps even wants to flirt with him a little bit. And Jesus has to get serious, has to make her life an open book. "Go call your husband and come here." "I have no husband," she says. "No, that's right. You've had five, and the one you're living with now is not your husband. You spoke truly." Now she gets serious. Now she wants to talk about where you're supposed to worship. And again, Jesus stresses the point of spiritual worship. That it's not a matter of what place on the map. It's a matter of the character of the worship. It must be done in spirit and in truth. Then he moves on back to Cana. And a nobleman, obviously a Jew, hears that Jesus is back in Galilee. And the Galileans were down in Jerusalem at Passover. They saw all those other miracles. And no doubt also the Cana miracle by this time is beginning to spread. And this nobleman has a son about to die. And so as fast as he can, he gets to Cana. He's traveling from Capernaum. Gets to Cana. And says, "Rabbi, please come down before my son dies." And Jesus says this. Verse 48. John 4. Then Jesus said to him, "Unless you people see signs and wonders, you will by no means believe." Now, isn't that a fascinating thing? Jesus to say. It almost sounds like a complaint, doesn't it? "Unless I show you things that astound you, you're not going to get the truth. You're not going to believe the truth. You're not going to receive the truth." And frankly, from God's perspective, that is troublesome. From the beginning of the Bible, from the beginning of creation, the work of God is manifest, both miraculously and then by the workings of natural law, which God institutes. It's all got His fingerprints all over it. It all has the demonstration of being good for us, blessing to us, encouragement for us to be drawn from here to there, to Him. That's the way it's always been. The Old Testament replete with all kinds of miraculous demonstrations. And now here comes the Son. And yes, it is prophesied that He would do marvelous, miraculous things in Isaiah. No doubt about it. Jesus is going to do them. But He stares at this nobleman who is in crisis. He says, unless you people get the thrill of the miraculous, you're not going to know what's going on and who I am. Chapter 11 of John. He married Martha at the tomb of Lazarus. They were a tight family. They loved each other intensely. And Jesus loved them intensely. Lazarus dies. But Mary and Martha sent word to Jesus before Lazarus died. Jesus didn't show up. Now, He's been in the grave 4 days. Now Jesus shows up. And this is burdensome to Mary and Martha. And Martha expresses, well, they end up both expressing it, but Martha expresses it to Jesus. And Jesus is trying to explain to her what's really going on. And again, physical death is not the point. Spiritual death and spiritual life is the point. You take hold of spiritual life, physical death will never be a problem again. And Martha just kind of listened. Yes, Lord, I know that You're the Son of God and You're the one to come. Yes, I know God's with You and whatever You say. She really wasn't paying attention. Well, why not? Because she's grieving. She's in crisis. So when Jesus tells her, open up the tomb, she fusses. No, you don't want to do that, Lord. She's going to explain to the Lord the natural process that's going on with the body. And Jesus fusses. Did I not say to you, if you would, what's that word? Believe. You would see the power of God, salvation of God, work of God. So she gets the point. Jesus is serious about this. So open the tomb. And it's open, and Jesus calls Lazarus out, and Lazarus comes out totally healed, like death never touched him. Right here in chapter 4, same thing. A nobleman in crisis, desperate to get Jesus back down to Capernaum before his son dies. Some of you can identify with that. You know what it's like to lose a child or come close to losing a child. You know where this man is coming from. And Jesus says, what does he say? I think he's saying this. Why is it taking signs and wonders to get you people to believe? I think that's what it is. It's a rebuke. And of course, he's listening to what Jesus is saying. Does he get it? Of course he doesn't get it. Sir, come down before my child dies. Jesus has got to get down there, you see. And Jesus tells him, you go on about your business. Your son is fine. Here's that, he goes. Okay, and he leaves. He believes. What does he believe? He hadn't seen a miracle. In fact, technically, he won't see the miracle. He'll see the results of the miracle. He's believing the word of Jesus. He takes Jesus at his word. And so he acts accordingly. gets about halfway down, and a servant, one of his servants comes up and meets him about half. Don't worry, your son's fine. He's fine. And then he does some investigation. Well, when did he get well? Yesterday, about the seventh hour. And the man knew. That's when Jesus said, amen, he's fine. And then what does it say? Well, he believed. Okay. We don't want to miss Jesus' comment. Unless you people see signs and wonders, you will not believe. But I've got a question. Does faith come from the miraculous demonstration? That's a very real question. In Hebrews 4, the Hebrews writer makes the point that even though the Israelites saw God's work in the wilderness for 40 years, they died there in the wilderness. They never made it to the promised land. Why not? They did not believe. Because all the word and the works were not mixed with faith by those who heard. So for the miracles to do any benefit, they had to already have faith, which they didn't have. Interesting. In Romans 10, 17, the text says something very interesting. For faith comes by miracles, and miracles by the word of God. Did I misread that? You know, I did. Of course, I'm encouraged to misread it like that because that's the emphasis of a whole lot that you hear, especially in religious circles. That's their emphasis, the miracle. But that's not what the Bible says. You're right, it isn't what the Bible says. What the Bible says is, so then faith comes by hearing or listening. And hearing by the miracles. No, that's still not it. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, by the message of God. Now, the miracles obviously have a place. The Lord obviously thinks so. He performs them and does them freely. But that's not the thing. That's not what it's all about. So we read about the miracles. We read about the miracles from testimony given by the Holy Spirit. That's miraculous. But nothing takes hold of us as we're reading. In other words, you read about Joshua making the sun stand still. The sun doesn't go dark when you read that. The sun doesn't stand still when you read that. The sun keeps doing what it's always been doing. You just read about the sun standing still. And you are expected, as you read it, to believe it. Why? It's the word of God. So then this brings us to John 20. Jesus showing himself alive to the disciples after his death on the cross, his burial, and his glorious resurrection. Lazarus had to die again. Others raised from the dead throughout the Bible had to die again. Jesus will never die again. His resurrection was permanent. It is eternal life to which Jesus was raised. As a human being. Still God in the flesh, but God glorified in the flesh of the Son of Man. What's he showing? Well, he's showing what's coming for you. Your resurrection to eternal life. He's showing exactly what that is. And proving himself alive afterwards. Eating with his brother afterwards. So now, chapter 20 of John, verse 30. And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. Verse 31. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. A very interesting question is God going to continue to work miracles as he has done all the way to the end of time? Hebrews chapter 2. Verses 3 and 4. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed to us by those who heard him? God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his will. Look at it. Signs, wonders, various miracles, various acts of power, and gifts of the Holy Spirit. It's quite a litany, isn't it? Quite a demonstration of divine interaction and accomplishment. But what is a miracle? Let's define it. Superseding natural law. It's the superseding of natural law. It is what is normal, and then something flips, and it's not normal anymore. And we are amazed. We wonder what's going on. And if it's a sign, then there's an explanation to it by God. I'm doing this because. And then the gifts of the Holy Spirit are the confirmation, exactly what the Hebrews writer is referring to earlier. That's 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14. Now there's an interesting passage in chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians. In the midst of the discussion of the spiritual gifts. And it is very helpful for us who want to expect the signs, wonders, various miracles, and gifts of the Holy Spirit to continue on as God has always done. Surely he will. I mean, God doesn't change. And of course, that leads to various other doctrines, like if you're really a Christian, you'll talk in tongues. And if you really believe, you'll have a miraculous evidence of your salvation. But then we have this in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 8. Love never fails, but whether there are prophecies, they will. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. They'll be stilled. Whether there's knowledge, it will not be there anymore. The knowledge won't be there. It's passing away. Now these are exemplary demonstrations of the spiritual gifts, the full catalog given in chapter 12. Paul doesn't have to go through the full catalog. He's given enough, these three, to demonstrate they're coming to conclusion. They're coming to an end. Or the language means nothing. For we know in part, verse 9 of chapter 13, for we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect or complete has come, then that which is done in part will be done away with. It will go away. It won't be done anymore. All these people desperate to speak in tongues. Why can't they get this? They claim to believe in the Word of God. Well, here's the Word of God saying, it won't be done anymore. And they wish to ignore that. And act like it's your fault if they can't do it. I've been in a few assemblies like that. And they don't like you there if you're not going to participate. if you just sit there. So my friend and I were told to leave, so the Spirit could work freely among them. Pretty safe, actually. When I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I still kept my toys to play with every so often. No, that's not what it says. Men have manly responsibilities, and there's no time for toys. They put the toys away. Save them for the children to come. But they don't have time with the children, with the toys. For now we see in a mirror, darkly, dimly. But then we're going to see face to face. Now what would that mean? Well, a dark mirror means what I'm able to see is vague. There's an image there. I can see something, but it's vague. But then take the mirror away and it's face to face. There's no mirror there anymore. It's eyeball to eyeball, clear sight. Clear sight versus dim sight. In other words, knowledge. I know a little. I've got some understanding. But when the complete comes, which is what the perfect there means, then I'm going to know fully. In fact, that's exactly what he says in the next part. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known. Verse 13. And now, interesting word here next. And now, abide. What's another word for abide? Remain. And now remain. Faith, hope, and love. These three. But the greatest of these is love. Love is what gives faith and hope value and importance. Take the love away, none of it stands, which was the earlier part of chapter 13. So there we have it. The partial goes away when the complete comes. The miracles end when the knowledge is full. Now why? Because it's not the miracles that produce faith. It's the Word. So if it's faith that's going to save you, you don't look for the miracles. You don't look. Isn't that what Paul said the problem with the Jew was? The Jews seek after signs. When are they going to have enough? Well, as far as they're concerned, they'll never have enough, depending on who you talk to. They'll never have enough. It's never going to be enough. Because you're asking me to worship a crucified Savior. Totally distasteful to them. Paul says, well, they can seek after the signs, but what they're going to get is knowledge. What knowledge? The gospel of Christ. Now in its fullness. Now in its completeness. Faith doesn't come by miracles. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing comes by the Word of God. God works through His Word. Oh yeah. He sure does. That's how He has done it the whole time. That's the consistency. Satan blinds us so often to these specifics that we need to know. But no, God doesn't work through miracles all the time. But God works through His Word all the time. So are we going to believe Him when He says, I'm putting the miraculous away? Are we going to believe that? It's His Word. You can argue with that. You might as well argue with God. So if the miraculous is put aside, what have I got then? What do I have? How am I going to believe? What has always been what God expected you to do. I've quoted this a lot now. I've got to do it one more time to sum up this sermon. Luke 16, rich man and Lazarus, both die, end up in Hades. Rich man in torment, Lazarus safe in the bosom of Abraham.
rich man says, get Lazarus over here with some water. I'm dying of thirst. And Abraham says, no, can't do it. Can't, if he wanted to, he couldn't do it. This big, great gulf is between us.
Well then, send them to my father's house. I've got five brothers still alive. Have him testify to them before they come here.
What Abraham says. They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. What's another way of saying that? They have the word of God. Let them listen to that.
Amen.
The rich man says, no! Father Abraham! But if one rises from the dead, goes to him, no, they'll listen then. Abraham says, no, they won't. If they won't hear Moses and the prophets, they won't hear one who has risen. Get it? Do you get it? We look for the sensational. We look for the amazing. We want to be astounded. As one brother said, someone said, I want to see God write it on the sky. Spine tingling religion. And the whole point is, God very reasonably saying to us, you and me, I'm telling you what I want. Now it's up to you to believe it. And then do it. If you don't do it, you're not really believing it. And there we are. So miracles have a place. Faith has a place. But the connection between the two is the Word of God. And that's what you have with the Holy Bible. Perfect and complete. And it's not going anywhere. For the Word of the Lord stands forever. One final point, messengers. People expect God to want to change things when we get to the judgment bar. Remember Jesus crying in blood of his sweat. Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. And the answer from the Father who loved him dearly was, you have to drink. For the salvation of the world, you have to drink. And so Jesus said, okay, let's do it. And he did it all the way, drank it dry. That's our Lord Jesus. But if God wasn't going to change it for Jesus, then he's not changing anything for us. It will be. I like saying this. The great surprise of Judgment Day is that there will be no surprise. It'll be exactly as he's told us this morning. So now the question is, are you ready? Well, if God would just do something that I could be sure it was Him. He's done it. He's telling you about it. Now it is up to you. Because if you don't believe what He says, once if He were to do that, you wouldn't believe it. Kind of like Jesus praying up to the Father in the crowd, Father, glorify your name. And God responded, I have glorified it before. I will glorify it again. And the crowd heard it and they start nudging each other going, did you hear that thunder? They thought it, or they said it thundered. Others said, no, it was a voice. It was an angel talking to me. Everything but the truth. Anything but the truth. If God were to give you that sign you think you're after, it still wouldn't be enough. The Word must be enough because that's all we have and that's all we need to believe in order to get to heaven. Can we help you complete your obedience to the gospel? Come while we stand.
friend Christ, you're growing like